Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 103. We read the word of the Lord as we find it in Psalm 103. You can find that on page 594 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll be focusing especially on the first five verses of Psalm 103. Listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he nourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord bless both our reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as is true of Psalm 116, Psalm 103 is a song of thankful praise. It's a psalm, like many of the psalms, that serves well God's people as a kind of model or paradigm for what it is and how we ought to give thanks together to the Lord. And that's the way I want to see this psalm as we consider its first five verses this evening. You know, of course, when you come to the end of a year, you flip through the calendar and you think about and meditate upon the things that have happened over the course of the last year. Has it been a good year? Was it a bad year? A difficult year? What kind of year was it? And how should we view it? You're also, of course, tempted to take a little look forward, though you don't know what's coming in the future. It's in God's hands. But what does the Lord have in store for us in this coming year? Can you imagine 2026? You get to be as old as I am. It gets a little nervous when you hear a number like that. What does the Lord have in store for us? And Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm that tells us how we should not forget, how we should focus our attention as we think about the year that has passed upon the good things that the Lord has given us and done for us. Now, the world doesn't know how to do that. I hesitate to mention this. I won't mention the sitcom by name, but there was a popular sitcom a number of years ago, very profane, not to be recommended, but one of the topics that's covered in its course is there's a family that decides we don't want anything to do with Christmas and with the Christian faith. We're going to create our own substitute Festivus, it was called, for the rest of us. And why do I mention such a thing? Well, one of its principal features was the airing, if you can imagine that, the giving voice to my grievances, all of the problems and things about which I wish to complain. Now, we're very easily able to complain at the end of a year, but are we able, as the psalmist shows us, to give thanks and to praise the Lord, thankfully remembering and calling up to our own attention and mind the good things the Lord has done for us? There are three things I would have us notice in this model prayer of thanksgiving. First of all, notice the psalmist's focus. He calls himself to bless the Lord, and in particular, to do so focusing on the Lord's name. And why does he do that? Well, we'll consider that in the first place. The second thing is he recounts, he enumerates, he offers us a catalog of the distinctive blessings that God has granted to us again in this year that is past, recounting all of his benefits toward us. And then lastly, what does he say to himself about the how of his thanksgiving? Well, here's the third point in a nutshell. With everything you've got, give it your all, even as God has given every good blessing to you. Reciprocate the Lord's blessings by blessing the Lord's name. Now let's consider the first thing, by focusing upon the name of the Lord. Notice how the psalmist puts it in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, there's something I need to note about the psalm at the beginning as well as throughout and as well in the conclusion is the psalmist is talking to himself. When he says, "Oh, my soul," he could just as well have said, "Bless the Lord, self." I don't know whether you're a person. I know I'm a person. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says we're all persons. It's part of our being image bearers of God, our self-awareness. We spend a lot of time talking to ourselves. Get up in the morning, I'm talking to myself all the time. Now, if I was to start talking out loud, I might get into a little trouble. My father used to, on a Sunday morning, practice his sermon. He'd go about the house walking hither and thither, and it would... You know, he was rehearsing his sermon. But now, what are you talking to yourself about? The psalmist engages in what could be called a soliloquy, which is a fancy word for talking to himself. It's different from a monologue. Sermons are monologic. You know, one person speaks, we listen, at least we hope they listen. Sometimes you ask a rhetorical question and the people respond, and that's a little unsettling for the minister, particularly if the answer's the wrong one. I had it once, they answered, and it was the right one. So I would say, you got it exactly right. Well, a soliloquy is not a monologue. It's a talking to oneself. And what does the psalmist say to himself? You need, with everything that you have, to bless the Lord. And that means to not forget any of his benefits or the good things that he has done for you and for his dearly loved people in Christ. Now that brings me to the matter of his name. Why does he say the focus of my blessing, my giving thanks, my not forgetting is the Lord's name? Well, in shorthand, the name of the Lord in the scriptures encompasses everything that he is, that characterizes him as he has displayed his own character in his dealings with us. That's his name. It's the outshining, the open display in his works of the kind of God that he is. Why Paul can say to the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort and the God of all mercies." You may recall in the Old Testament that when Moses was commissioned by the Lord in the Lord's name to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh in the Lord's name, "Let my people go." Well, Moses says, "I'm not sure I'm up to the task. Who am I to say is sending me? In whose name do I speak to Pharaoh?" And you have this wonderful revelation of the name of the Lord in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord's name that in the scriptures is again and again said to be holy. This is what the Lord says when he reveals his name. He says to Moses, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim to you my name, the Lord, in your presence." And here it is. "I am one who will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You see, the Lord's name reveals the deepest reality of who he is in his dealings and in relation to us. Now, just as an aside, we also have a name. We sometimes substitute for our name the word reputation. You have a name for or a reputation for being a particular kind of person, perhaps generous, perhaps Scrooge-like, perhaps kind and gentle, perhaps harsh and severe. Your name or reputation is that for which you are known by virtue of the words that you speak and the things that you do. Well, here's the point. When you recall, in order to bless and give thanks to the Lord, you need to focus your attention on those things that the Lord has done for you that are most like him, if I may put it that way, that are just exactly the sorts of things that he would do, because that's who he is. Now, having said all of that, what does the psalmist tell us is characteristic of the Lord's name in his dealings with us as his people? And he recounts no less than five benefits that are characteristically true of the God of our salvation. He gives what you might call a catalog. He enumerates in a particular order the benefits that he wishes to recount, recall, and for which he blesses the name of the Lord. And they're quite simply these. Notice the verses 3 through 5. First, he forgives all your iniquity. Second, he heals all your diseases. Third, he redeems your life from the pit. Fourth, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And fifth, he satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now let's consider those together for a few moments. In preparation for this sermon, I came across in one of the commentaries a reference to a book by Philip Yancey. I don't know if you know the author, Philip Yancey. He writes very well, but he once wrote a book, Disappointment with God. And you say, "Dr. Venema, why do you mention that? That's a pretty strange title. How could anyone be disappointed with God?" Well, he wrote it in response to a lot of believers who had written him over the years, and many of them had expressed precisely that, They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They pledged their devotion to him. But then things didn't go well in their life. One lost a spouse through divorce. Another lost a child. And all manner of stories were told him that suggested to those who were writing him that they had reason to question God's goodness and God's dealings with them. And the major theme of Yancey's book is, does the God of our salvation promise us that we will not face any difficulties along the way? That there will not be times of sorrow and deep sadness and unexpected distress? The word of the Lord teaches that God works all things together for good in the life of those who love him, but it doesn't teach that all the things that he permits and works and serves to bless us are in themselves intrinsically good. There's a school of thought that thinks that when Paul says to the church in his letter to the Ephesians that we're to give thanks in every circumstance, that we should thank God when our loved one has cancer. Well, no, that's not what we do when a loved one has cancer. And I mention that because the focus of the psalmist in this particular set of five blessings is upon the things that God has done for us, does for us, and will do for us in whatever the circumstance we may find ourselves. And they're not little itty-bitty things. They're not insignificant things. They're not garden variety things. They're the best things. Absolutely surpassing anything other than them in terms of the year that has gone by, in terms of the years that may lie in our future. Think of the first thing. He forgives all our sins. Not some of our sins, not the garden variety sins, never mind the big sins. Am I speaking to anyone tonight who has some regrets at the end of this year of our Lord? Things left undone, opportunities missed, sinful actions on your part, words that were spoken, things that you did that were hurtful and harmful to others? Am I talking to anyone this evening who fell short in any particular in loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength as you ought, seeking first his kingdom and its righteousness? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 130? If you, O Lord, should keep a record of my sins, you've got a notebook and I jot down day after day your sins, my sins. I don't mean to point to anyone in particular. All of our sins. Then who of us could stand? How could we be in God's presence without our face downcast, embarrassed? He forgives in Christ. At the high price of our Lord's work of atonement, our sins. So that as the author of Hebrews says, we can come into the Holy of Holies in and by the blood of Jesus in the full assurance that he delights to receive us and to enjoy fellowship with us and to embrace us. Think of it, a clean slate, forgiven for Christ's sake. He forgives and he also heals all your diseases. Now, commentators differ as to whether those are the sicknesses of our soul, our messed up, by virtue of the working of sin in our life, all of the things about us that are not the way they should be? Or is it physical healing? Now, there's a popular teaching in the church today on the part of some so-called prosperity preachers that God has promised us health and wealth, and if you just pray the prayer, you'll be healed no matter what. Well, I've got news for them. They're all going to die. That's the first thing if the Lord tarries. Something's going to get them, cancer or who knows what. The brother's a biochemist, and he's a very encouraging fellow. He keeps telling me, Cornell, you're going to die. Because we're all, by virtue of our genetic makeup and circumstance, something's going to get you if you live long enough. Don't kid yourself. You're like the grass that flourishes for a season, but then you're gone. What do you need to know? That the God who sometimes in this life hears our prayer and grants unexpectedly the healing we want, the God who keeps us in health and strength, so as to enable us to be in this building this evening, he's a God who in Christ, at the high price of his shed blood, promises us that by his stripes we will ultimately be healed. This body that Paul calls a tent, and that's what it is, you just have to get to be about round about 71 thereabouts, and you know it's a tent because you wake up in the morning and there's a creak and there's a pain somewhere. You don't know where it came from and what was its occasion. This is just a mystery, but it's wearing down. It's a body of our humiliation. It's sown in dishonor. It's subject to corruption. And you can paint your face all you want and spend all the money you can to lift your face and whatever else you do to make yourself look like you're younger than you really are, you're going to die. But do not be afraid. Our Lord is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, though you die, it's a falling asleep in Jesus, a resting from the troubles of this life. It's a being at home with the Lord in anticipation of ultimately being clothed upon with a body incorruptible, immortal, honorable. Paul says, when this earthly tent is dissolved, God has in store for us in Christ, he the first fruits, we at his coming, the fullness of a harvest, a building made by God, not made with hands. The gospel promise that God extends to us all the while in Jesus Christ is not only sins forgiven, reconciliation with God, restoration to communion with God, unbreakable, but a full restoration of every vestige and remainder of what sin has done under God's judgment curse to us. And no matter how it goes or has gone, these are promises that remain true in Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. The word for pit there is Sheol, death. It probably means death itself, the grave, but it also means the pit in the sense of the distress and darkness through which we sometimes walk in the valley of the shadow. I was reading just this past week a little bit of the story of Corrie ten Boom, and she said her sister Betsy, who died in the concentration camp during World War II, would always say to her, Corrie, God is deeper than the deepest pit. He will lift us up. He will not let us go. He rescues us from all our distresses, darknesses. When there seems to be no way out, the Lord comes to our aid. He's a very present help in times of trouble. And if that weren't enough, he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Interesting language, crowns. Who gets crowned? Ordinary people like you and me? Middle class, whatever. Nothing extraordinary about us. But we're kings, queens, in the palace that God creates for us. The language is we're a royal priesthood. Though plunged into sin in Adam, restored in the greater than the first Adam, Christ, to our former glory, but surpassing our former glory as prophets, priests, and kings in the kingdom of God. I remember a film from a number of years ago. It was quite a remarkable film. Can't remember the title. That's what happens when you get to be my age. But the main character in the film was a house father, you might call him, of an orphanage. They used to have those in eastern the United States. And there's a remarkable repeated scene in the film where, as the children are put to bed in the evening, the girls in their bedroom, the boys in their bedroom, he would come into the room and bid them good night and address them as you kings and queens. He was doing the right thing. He was speaking to boys and girls who had no father and mother, who thought they were nothing, had been forgotten and abandoned, and were all alone in the world. No, he said. There was a little bit of a smidgen of common grace, gospel grace, in his language. Because, brothers and sisters, you don't understand enough. I don't appreciate enough what it is to be a son, a daughter in God's house, to be by God crowned, crowned, says the psalmist, with steadfast love, never failing mercies that are new every morning. One last thing. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The best our world can do, and you got to be an old guy like me to remember it. Mick Jagger, pop, song, I can't get no satisfaction. Truer words were never spoken. Outside of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, there is no final satisfaction. But those who delight in the Lord and the Lord who delights in them, they have in him an immeasurable treasure. His love for us, says Paul, is beyond knowledge. You can't span its width, its height, its depth. You can't plumb it to the full, ever appreciate it. Remember our Lord's words, I can give you water, which if you drink of it, you'll never again go thirsty. Bread, which if you eat of it, you'll never again be hungry. And if that weren't enough, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know the expression, forever young? Paul says, you old people, men and women in Christ, outwardly, yeah, you're wasting away, but did you know that inwardly, indwelt of the Spirit, who's taken up residence in you and who will abide with you forever, never abandon you as orphans, that the indwelling Spirit will prepare us a house suitable to his dwelling, so that we will be like the eagle, which is a symbol of health and vigor and strength. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the question. We could go on with any one of these blessings, benefits that the psalmist recites that are become ours because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Those are the things that are most precious in your memory as you think back over the last year, as you look forward to the year that has come. Now, I might be talking to some people tonight who think the greatest thing in 2025 was the Bears finally won a few games. Well, I've got news for you Bear fans, and I'm one too. As for man, his days are like grass. And those who pass and are gone, their place is known no more. There's nothing lasting or enduring or comparable to the benefits that the psalmist recounts. And I dare say the Bears will be long forgotten someday. Not so important like we thought they were. And don't take that as an anti-sports. I'm a sports guy. My grandson can bear it witness. I enjoy it immensely. But it doesn't come close, doesn't hold a candle to what is ours in Christ. And so you say to yourself at the end of this year, oh my soul, self, stop, recount, name them as the song would have it, one by one, and ask yourself, is there anything better than this? Short answer, no. Nothing better than this. And that's why the last thing, and there I'll be very brief, I need to be brief. The psalmist says, what do I do as I remember the Lord's benefits? I'm going to praise and bless the name of the Lord. How? With all that is within me. That's quite a bit. God's all demands our all. You know, you get a big, beautiful present at Christmas, boys and girls, better than anything you ever expected. You give mom and dad a big kiss. Wow, can't believe it. Wide-eyed. Woo! I'm going to tell my friends about this. The bigger the gift, the wider the eyes, the more eager to thank. Well, that's the point of the psalmist. Why does he use the language? The Lord blesses, and we in turn bless. It's like an antiphony. God speaks, we listen, and we respond. Just as he has blessed us, we set about blessing him. It's more than just praising him. It's delighting in him. You know, we get to do that twice on the Lord's Day every week. I don't know how many of you go around the house during the week singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praying prayers and singing like the psalmist in Psalm 103. Well, that's why you need the Lord's Day, so you can discipline yourself and set the pace for the rest of the week. And I know very well that when we come into the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, we come with, I'm not sure I want to go. Evening worship, not once but twice. You're going to tell me that you haven't had that thought? Some kind of a lame excuse why I shouldn't go? I can tell you this. Not one of God's people, once they're there. You're looking at a guy who's looking on occasion. Can you imagine that, a preacher, not wanting to go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day? But you go, and then you get to sing, and somewhere along the way, it was wonderful. It was good to be with God's people. And I don't sing very well, you know, but I sing and bless his holy name. That's what the psalmist says you should do. Not just on the Lord's Day when opportunity is given, but whenever the occasion warrants. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I'm not going to do it with any listless indifference. Put myself into it. Give it my all, my best. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to speak to ourselves as we ought, to remind ourselves at the end of this year of the things that are most important. to give you praise for all of the good things and the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. That we would sing not listlessly or heartlessly, but with delight and with vigor as we remember together all the things you have done for us, revealing to us the kind of God that you are, the name that you justly deserve. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.